Hey, does anyone here own a horse? Am I the only one? No kid. You own a horse? Okay, good. Thank you. Feel better now. You don't own a horse. Give me a break. How about a sheep? You own sheep? Oh, yeah. I own sheep. Nancy owns sheep. Dog. I know we've got some dog owners, right? Linda, you own a dog. I know that. We've got dog owners. Barry, you own a cat. You love your cat. Yeah. How about a goldfish? Yep. Tim owns a goldfish. No big surprise there. Betty Musser owns a bunch of parakeets. You own a goldfish back there? Okay. Okay. What's that? Turtles. That's right. We got some turtles. Yeah. We got a bunch of animal lovers. That's for sure. Well, let's picture a horse for a minute. Picture a horse out in its pasture. Now, my pasture doesn't look too good right now. I need to mow it, but picture a nice pasture, right? Picture a horse out in its pasture, nice green grass, you know, plus a nice barn that it can come into for shelter, right, with hay and some grain and nice water and stuff. Right? Picture that. Not bad. Not a bad setting for a horse. A horse can live a nice long time and a nice long life in a setting like that. And what surrounds that whole area for that horse? A fence. Yep, a fence. Oh, yeah. That horse or pony or whatever can live well for years in its little corner of the world, right? But what happens if a horse breaks through its fence and runs loose? I can tell you firsthand, nothing good. Nothing good happens, right? It will only end well if the horse comes back on its own. Sometimes it does. Or if you go and can get it and bring it back inside its fence. That's the only way it will end well. Otherwise, for the horse, it will not end well one way or another. And the same can be said, most likely, for the sheep and the dog or the parakeet that flies off. Probably won't last long. Things like this, whatever. I mean, it seems like a contradiction when you think about it, doesn't it? But in all these cases, it is the fence that provides the freedom. It's the freedom of safety and security. In our first reading today from Galatians chapter 5, our own St. Paul highlights the importance of freedom. That's what it's all about. But he again presents us with a contradiction. He says there that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. He asserts that we are called to be free. And Jesus himself tells us in the Gospel of John that he is the truth, and the truth will set us what? Free. And he also says there, and through him, we will be free indeed. Free indeed. Freedom in and through Christ. However, here comes that apparent contradiction. Paul goes on in Galatians chapter 5 to caution us. True freedom comes with fences. Freedom's fences. Do not use your freedom, Paul says in verse 13, to overindulge. He doesn't want you to overindulge your base, selfish, physical desires. Don't do it, he says. Don't do it. You will destroy yourself. Like a horse running wild in the streets. Now, he doesn't say that, but that's what it's like, right? Like a horse running wild in the streets, it will not end well for you. Rather, he says, be led by the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit help establish your fences. Freedom's fences. The boundaries for your behavior. Right? Do we do that? Do we need that? Boundaries? Well, because we have free will, and we certainly have that, it starts with being honest with ourselves. Paul says here, we heard it from Linda, that the flesh, talks about the flesh, you know, our human physical nature, the flesh, our human physical nature, desires what is contrary to the Spirit. It leaves us prone, vulnerable, to jealousy. He says debauchery, like that, right? Things like debauchery, jealousy, fits of rage, selfishness, and the like. It's quite a list he gave there. It's quite a list. Debauchery, you know, hatred, selfishness, on and on. We cannot kid ourselves. This is what we are vulnerable to. And it was, think of it, it was true 2,000 years ago, obviously, he wrote it. And that was even before they had access to the internet. Right? Do you think there's a little debauchery on the internet? So I've been told. Maybe so. And here's the thing. Without a spiritual aspect, if we're nothing but flesh, you know, and electronic impulses, that kind of stuff, we don't stand a chance. We just don't stand a chance. All right, now this is when the St. Paul's in Bowmansville, Pennsylvania rises above the rest. Here we go, the great deep thinkers. You ready? Okay, back in the late 1800s, a very famous German philosopher named Friedrich Nietzsche, ever hear him? Friedrich Nietzsche made the claim that God is dead. You ever hear that phrase? You know all things German. My sister's here. You never heard of Friedrich Nietzsche? Not sure. Okay. He made the claim that God is dead. Boom. Nietzsche believed that there was no God. And therefore, there was no, you know, objective morality. He believed, therefore, that to be selfish, even in the extreme, made complete sense. It made sense to be selfish. And alternatively, to show compassion or to be charitable made no sense. It was totally illogical. In other words, to love and serve others like Jesus told us to do, that made no sense to Nietzsche. Jesus was wrong, he said. Made no sense at all. And in a way, he was right. He was right in the absence of God. If there really is no God, you know, why would you do anything good? There would be no morality without a spiritual aspect. Without a spiritual aspect, we're just lumps of meat. Doing whatever feels good, whatever makes us happy. Really, right? We're just the lowest form of an animal, essentially, I guess. But, he was in fact utterly, grossly mistaken. He was wrong, thinking that God is absent in life, in the universe. He was completely wrong. Now, Nietzsche died in Germany in the early 1900s. Incidentally, he had gone completely insane. He was completely insane at his death, 55 years old. And also, in the early 1900s in Germany, that's where he was, where he lived and died, Nietzsche's philosophy was put to the test. How would this work out for society, for humanity, if we follow the philosophy of Friedrich Nietzsche, you know, the opposite of a man named Jesus? How would that work out for the world? Well, a man named Adolf Hitler and the Nazis showed us exactly how well that works out. They followed Friedrich Nietzsche's philosophy to a T. A world ruled not by joy and love, but by sin and death. That's what we got. Now, without the morality of God, there are no fences. There's no boundaries. Nothing for us protecting us against sin. And the wages of sin is death. It's pain. It's dysfunction. It's brokenness. And humanity, society could not possibly survive in that philosophy. But the spirit, says our own St. Paul, desires what is contrary to the flesh. The fruit of the spirit, he says in verses 22 and 23 and on Julie's kitchen wall, is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. A little different. Different list. A little different list. This is the list we strive for. And how do we get there? It goes back to verse 13 in our readings today. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. No, rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus sent his followers and all of us out into the world to do just that, to love and serve others, to try to be like him, to be the opposite of Friedrich Nietzsche and all the villains who followed him, and there were a lot. Is it easy to do, to be like Jesus? No, and no one said it would be. No one said it would be. But if we give in to our emotions, our fatigue, our selfishness, again, be honest, we will bear bad fruit out in the world. And we won't feel good about it. Not going to bring us joy. But if we can somehow find the strength to love, to be led by the Spirit, we will bear good fruit. Will we always have good encounters with people? Will we win every debate on politics or theology or whatever? Are we even supposed to try? Well, Jesus gave us a clue about that, and we heard it in our gospel reading today. Our job is to, as best we can, bring peace and love into our encounters, our interactions. Oftentimes, and I think probably most times, that tone will be returned back to us. I think so. But sometimes it won't. Sometimes it won't. Are we supposed to fight back? Yeah, win the debate? Convert these people somehow? I don't think so. Not necessarily, no. I think sometimes you just smile and nod and move on. Jesus says, shake the dust off your feet. Remember? Shake the dust off your feet and move on. Don't worry about it. Why not? Because that's his job. He'll worry about it. He'll deal with it. He's saying it yet again in Luke chapter 10. Don't believe me? Go back and read it. We heard it. He will deal with it. He'll deal with that town in the story. He'll deal with that person. He'll deal with it. Judgment and salvation is his job. It's not yours. Not mine. Our job, clearly stated, is to love and serve others and to bear good fruit. In Jesus' name.